Hey everyone, I'm so excited to come out to the 2023 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. It's going to be a blast.
Kyle Mann of the Babylon Bee.
I'm going to be giving a presentation called Making the Case Against Cancel Culture, where I talk about how we write comedy and how Christians need to use art and writing and all of that wonderful stuff to fight against cancel culture, and how we have to take a bold stand for the truth using the creative talents that God has given us. It's going to be a great time, and I'm so excited to come out and see everybody, meet everybody, and talk a little bit about how we write satire and use that to communicate God's truth.
You can meet and hear Kyle Mann of the Babylon Bee at the 2023 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 16th and Saturday, June 17th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385. Making the Case, June 16th and 17th in River Forest, Illinois.
I define wokeism, it's really quite simple. It means progressivism taken to extremes, imposed with coercion, even if it hurts the institution.
A lot of people, their worldview has been so narrowed, in large part by poor education, that the only out that they can see is a political solution rather than a cultural or rather than an individual solution that would come with having a really excellent education.
Jesus as the Good Shepherd is one of the earliest and most frequent images we see in church art, even back into the early centuries, and continuing through kind of all genres and all times.
Christ brings mankind to perfection. He is order where we are disordered. And so he brings it to its telos, to its completion. Christ himself is the truth.
Kindergarten teachers from Baltimore love listening to Issues, Etc.
We have talked a lot here on Issues, Etc. about one form of leftist ideology and critical race theory and intersectionality and the whole galaxy of ideas that trouble us in academia, in our schools, in our boardrooms and businesses. We haven't talked much about another form. In fact, it's really just the opposite face of the same coin, and that's white nationalism. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be responding to white nationalist proof text. Pastor Chris Rosebro joins us. He's pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
What does white nationalism and radical progressivism, what do they have in common?
I would say they are kind of flip sides of the same coin. Both of them are radical left kind of collectivist ideologies. I know that that might sound a little crazy when you think about it. So what they have in common is that they're mortal enemies, and they are almost mirror each other in opposites. This is one of the reasons why when people think in terms of communism, they think that its exact polar opposite is fascism, when in reality, they're both sides of the same coin. And then when you add the word Christian in front of it, like so you get like white nationalist ideas, and then you throw in white Christian nationalism. What you're experiencing there is for real a type of fascistic thinking or a fascistic ideology that is masquerading behind Christian verses and veneer to create the impression that somehow true biblical Christianity is wrapped up in this collectivist ideology.
So do they approach Scripture when under the guise of Scripture, of course, because they're not genuinely Christian in their ideology, but when they approach Scripture, do they have a similar approach?
Actually, they do, but to different ends. And so when we talk about how like white Christian nationalists use biblical texts, similar to what goes on with Marxists, they rip passages out of context. And then there's like a smattering of verses that they keep going to over and over again. And what they'll do is they'll rip them out of context and kind of weave them together as part of their political narrative. And so over and again, we've noted over the decades, you know, how liberals and progressives in like the ELCA and other places, how they use the Bible text not to actually exegete and reveal what God has written there. Instead, they hijack these biblical texts for the purpose of their progressive narrative of moving things along in kind of a woke ideology. That's the terminology we're using nowadays. White Christian nationalists do the exact same thing. They mishandle the Bible in exactly the same way, but they have different proof texts that they then pick up for the purpose of weaving into their nationalistic ideology. And so the Bible gets manipulated in exactly the same way, but just a different set of texts altogether.
So how are we defining white nationalism?
Okay, so when we talk about white nationalism, we're going to talk about the fact that we're dealing right now primarily with a group of men who are genetically white. They're descended from European ancestors. But when we talk about nationalism, that is a term that is hard to kind of pin down because it's hiding underneath it a form of fascism. So nationalism is this idea that, and fascism goes with this, is that an individual doesn't exist here in time and space. And instead, your identity, who you are, your allegiances, and all of your loyalties are then based upon the group that you come from. And in this particular case, when they talk about nation, they are specifically referring to races of men. And by race, we have to kind of define that as well, because they're not talking about humanity all being descended from Adam, although they do not deny that's the case. When they are talking about race, they are generally adopting language that works with the idea of people of different ethnicities, so people descended from Ham or Japheth or Shem, and then the places that they were dispersed to on the planet after the Tower of Babel. And they'll talk about races then as, you know, being kind of like African or Asian or European, and these are their kind of big block categories. So when they're talking about nations, they are legitimately talking about races of men, and they are creating the impression through their misuse of scripture that God demands, that God wills, that true submission to Christ requires that worldly governments be organized according to race, according to nationality.
We're going to be hearing cuts from a white nationalist podcast. What is it, and who are we going to be hearing from?
We are going to be listening to sound bites from what's called the Stone Choir podcast. And the two primary hosts for this podcast are a fellow who goes by the pseudonym of Woe, and then somebody else who's like pretty well known because he's gotten a lot of notoriety lately, and that is Corey Mahler. And both of these men are very open about the fact that they are not only white Christian nationalists. Also, they openly embrace and defend fascism. And so the Stone Choir podcast, the best way I can describe it, is that it's a podcast dedicated to catechizing people. Specifically, they're really kind of targeting people within confessional Lutheran circles, catechizing them into nationalist and fascistic, their ideology and their worldview. That's really the primary focus of it. And so it is a teaching podcast designed to kind of initiate you and bring you along so that you will join them in their nationalistic and fascistic beliefs.
Do we know of any religious affiliation they have?
I do know that Corey Mahler is no longer Missouri Synod, but he was a member of a Missouri Synod congregation, and I believe in Tennessee, but he has recently been excommunicated. Woe, on the other hand, I'm not sure who he is. I would suspect that he's somewhere in, you know, either in the central part of the United States or maybe on the East Coast, but couldn't really tell you who he is. He keeps his cards close to his chest regarding his identity.
What are we going to hear first?
So the first soundbite we're going to listen to is Woe, of the Stone Choir podcast, using the account of the Tower of Babel, going after a slogan of theirs that they really hate. And the slogan is "One Race, the Human Race." This is a core text for them. This is a foundational text whereby they try to create this idea that what the sin of Babel is has to do with multiculturalism, or this idea that everybody is equal. equal under the law. That's called legal egalitarianism. They consider this idea to be absolutely anathema, and it gets wrapped up in the slogan that you, and you'll hear them talk about this. They're going after this this phrase that is often used, one race, the human race, and so they are going to hijack and eisegete the story of the Count of the Tower of Babel for the purpose of trying to make it appear that anybody who is calling for equality of the races under the law, one race, the human race, that that is contrary to what's in the Tower of Babel account.
Satan is using this as a wedge to divide Christ's church and to divide all of humanity in ways that are unnatural. Now, there are natural divisions, and that is what race is. Race is a natural division. As you look from Babel, what was the story of Babel? The people who all shared a common language, when they were told by God, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, they said, no, we're not going anywhere. We're going to build a tower that's going to be a monument to our own greatness. It's going to keep us together in this place, and we will be as God. We will be magnificent, and everyone will respect us for how unified we are. That is the spirit of this age. One race, the human race, is the cry of Babel. God was so infuriated at the evil of Babel that he came down to earth and he deliberately confused the languages of men so that they couldn't talk to each other anymore. Suddenly, one man could not speak to another at all. You have one guy speaking Proto-Germanic and another guy speaking Proto-Japanese. They're aliens to each other. Even though by blood they're related, God said, you know what? You didn't go your separate ways. I'm going to separate you because you're never going to be able to communicate again. And they did. That was what it finally took, was the division of language to separate groups, which were then still fairly closely related because they'd only recently come off the ark. We don't know if we know how many generations, but it wasn't very long. Those people were scattered across the face of the earth by God because they were crying one race, the human race. God said, this is evil. I am stopping it now.
So, starting with basics, is the sin of the Tower of Babel the mantra, one race, the human race?
No, not at all. That is a completely foreign, and I would say quite modern or postmodern, eisegesis that they're engaging in. They're taking categories that are completely foreign to the scriptures and inserting them here to make it appear as if somehow the great sin of the Tower of Babel has to do with multiculturalism or egalitarian concepts of people being equal under the law. That is not at all what this account is about. And I would note there was a recent blog post posted by a group of fellows called Operation Valkyrie. And on that blog post, somebody reproduced Martin Luther's exegesis of the account of the Tower of Babel. And Martin Luther, who is safely in the grave long before the rise of fascism and nationalism, he points out that the sin of the Tower of Babel is in fact pride, that what the people of the Tower of Babel were doing was basically thumbing their noses at God, refusing to obey his command to fill the earth and to subdue it. And Martin Luther even points out very carefully that this was not only an attack against God, this was also an attack against the church itself. But it has nothing whatsoever to do with the concept of egalitarianism, that people are equal under the law, or it has nothing to do with multiculturalism either. But I would note that this text is used probably the most by Christian nationalists like Mahler and Woe in the defense of their ideology to try to make it appear that if you believe in one race, the human race, that somehow you are anathema to God. And I would note that what they're basically doing is they kind of work with these kind of false dichotomies. So if you were to think back in history during the time of desegregation, you had Rosa Parks refusing to sit in the back of the bus, right? And what was her reason that she gave for refusing to sit in the back of the bus? Famously, she said, well, there's one race, the human race. Now, was Rosa Parks saying that there's no difference between people who have African descent and those who have European descent? That is not what she was saying at all. In fact, I would note few sane people actually believe that. Now, I know that the radical progressivist Marxist left would have us believe that there's no distinctions between different ethnicities, but there are. But instead, what Rosa Parks was getting at is this idea that she is being treated as differently by the law than people who are ethnically European. And by saying, I'm going to sit at the front of the bus and I refuse to sit at the back of the bus because there's one race, the human race, what she was not calling for was basically a losing of the distinctions between people with different ethnicities. Instead, she was saying that the U.S. government should make no distinction so that she should be treated equally as anybody else under the law. She was calling for legal egalitarianism, that the U.S. government officially no longer look at somebody's ethnicity as the determiner as to which set of laws apply to them as opposed to which set of laws applies to somebody else. That's what she was getting at. And these guys, when you listen to them, they don't make those careful distinctions. They just take the mantra of one race, the human race. Although they recognize we're all descendants of Adam, they always anathematize anybody who says that slogan, and they use Babel, the story of Babel, to somehow say God is opposed to this and you are opposing God if you're for legal egalitarianism.
There seems to be an unstated assumption. Of course, we're only listening to short actualities, but there seems to be an unstated assumption that race is a real created distinction that God wills for mankind. Is that true?
Yes, that, and I would note that it's a little hard to kind of work this out because one of the things that these guys do is they catechize through inference. And so they'll make statements that this is how God has done things in creation. He wills to do it this way. And then they don't state the conclusion. You know, you kind of have to, you know, fill in the blanks and kind of work out in your own head what the conclusion is. But you're absolutely right that one of the things that they very, very subtly argue for, and if you read Mahler's Twitter account, you can see that he overtly calls for this, is this idea that these genetic distinctions, so there is a genetic difference between Europeans and those who are Asian. There is a genetic difference between people of Africa and those who are Latino. Clearly, there are genetic differences. In fact, some of these differences can be detected by artificial intelligence. This is just a fact. But at the end of the day, the question is this a difference that makes a difference? And so in their ideology, since the individual doesn't exist, what exists is the group. What exists is the family. What exists is the Volk. They could basically take these nationalistic ethnic distinctions and say that these are sacrosanct. They cannot be changed. And God wills for these distinctions to continue on continually. And so one of the things that they overtly attack is the concept of interracial marriage. In fact, Mahler goes on and on and on and on about this on his Twitter account. And he legitimately, although he says it's not a sin per se, they constantly argue that it is a sin. In fact, in the later soundbites, we'll get to biblically how they try to make it appear like interracial marriage is an actual sin.
Pastor Chris Rosebro is our guest. We're responding to white nationalist proof texts. We'll look at Revelation 7:9 and some claims there next.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, His design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues, Etc. Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
What does the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ have to say about our political debates surrounding transgenderism? Well, in the April issue of the Lutheran Witness, the Reverend Andrew Packer takes up this very discussion, how our Lord's death and resurrection, in fact, has everything to say about the debates surrounding transgenderism. We also talk about the family and the church and how the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ informs our life in all three of these estates. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Welcome back. We're responding to white nationalist proof text. Pastor Chris Roseborough, fighting for the faith, is our guest. So, Chris, what's next from the white nationalists?
All right. So now we're going to hear how then they're going to use this interpretation of the Tower of Babel in relation to one race, the human race. And then another text that they go to with some frequency is the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9. And we'll note how they're using this text.
But discussing race in these realistic terms is absolutely blasphemous to the spirit of this modern age, which for a while, again, said yes, race was real when they were talking about evolution, but now that they're trying to collapse all of humanity back before the Tower of Babel into a single seething mass of undifferentiated humanity with neither sex nor race nor any distinguishing characteristics apart from being a consumer. The spirit of this age is in opposition to telling the truth about these things now. And unfortunately, most Christians are behind the eight ball because we have not seriously engaged in the question because of the origins of some of the things. Yeah, we've talked many times about the genealogy of ideas, and I've tried to focus when we discuss that on the genealogy is not simply from whence it came, but what was the original motivation of whoever was coming up with it. Now, race has always been understood by human beings. It's found throughout Scripture. We've talked about that in the two previous episodes I mentioned. The differentiation between the races has become greater and greater over time as we left Mount Ararat and finally filled the earth as God commanded. There's far more diversity genetically today than there was 500 years after Mount Ararat because, as Corey's mentioning, that's simply how mutation works. And that is how the migration of these genes back and forth among people as they reproduce works. That's not contrary to God's plan. And you can see in Revelation 7:9 that all the nations are gathered around the throne. And when John was looking at them, he could tell what race they were. He could tell that they were from the various nations. So that goes back to the Gnostic element of this denial of the flesh. It is fundamentally Gnostic for us to say, oh, we're all just spirits. We'll get a new body that won't be anything like this body we have now. That's utterly blasphemous. God created you personally exactly as he intended you to be. Now, what came out of your mother's womb is indeed injured by sin and by degradation. When God raises us from the dead, all of those degradations, all of the genetic deformities, all the defects will be washed away. Nothing will be present that isn't perfect. But the imperfections that are washed away will not include the race that we are. Because that is absolutely a part of God's perfect plan.
So what are they saying there?
Okay, let's kind of unpack this. So the reference to the Revelation text, in the book of Revelation, it talks about those who are worshiping before the throne of Christ from every tribe, nation, tongue, language. You get the idea. And so what they're basically saying is that vision, the beatific vision of the worship of Christ before the throne, shows that these nationalities, these races are important to God, but they go beyond what the text there is saying, okay? They're turning this into prescriptions, if you would. And so when you push the white nationalists as to what then the prescription is here, then they will say that you are acting contrary to God's expressed will, because there are all the different nations worshiping before Christ on the throne. And if you're muddying the nations, then you are acting contrary to the distinctions that Christ wills. And so one of the things that these guys are really good at is creating rules where there are no rules, commandments where there are no commandments. And they try to eisegete commands in there. So, and then you also heard Woe talking about in such a way that if somehow you are denying their understanding of race, that you are denying something fundamental about your flesh, which, by the way, is then a straw man argument, because I'll be blunt. I don't know any Christian who sits there and says, well, in the resurrection, you know, I might have been born with fair skin and blue eyes, but we all know that in the resurrection, I'm going to be resurrected as a Japanese woman with brown eyes. Nobody talks like this. So they're kind of the masters of fighting these straw men for the purpose of propping up their ideology. But in reality here, when we talk about how does the Bible use the word nation, we're going to note there's an equivocation that these fellows engage in. And so on the one hand, they will talk about the fact that the Bible uses the word nation in Greek, ethnos, to refer to races. But over and again, when they talk about being white Christian nationalists, they believe that it is a necessary submission to Christ to establish racial ethnic states. And so they believe the word nation is referring to governing bodies or states, if you would. What they're trying to do is kind of have it like both ways. On the one hand, nations means race. On the other hand, nation means governing authority. And they're always kind of playing fast and loose and equivocating between the two definitions. And their use then of the Tower of Babel account, God doesn't want one seething mass of undifferentiated humanity. And did you notice the little plug he put in there that if somehow you're calling for some seething mass of undifferentiated humanity, that then implies that you're pro-trans genderism. That was another one of their rhetorical devices here. And their proof again is that before the throne, you have all these nations. Therefore, God wills that we keep these nations distinct. But the text doesn't say that. It just notes that all the nations will be worshiping before Christ.
The Lutheran principle that I think is employed by the Lutheran confessions and good Lutheran theology is for something to be a clear teaching of Scripture, you have to have an explicit command, promise, or in some case, they would include example. So if we have no invocation of the saints, we have no command, we have no promise, and we have no example for the invocation of saints. And that's how they argue against it in the Lutheran confessions, beside it being idolatrous. You would think, Chris, that if God wanted the distinctions between the alleged races or nations to be maintained, as these guys say, he would have issued a command to that effect.
You are absolutely right.
It's not like he hasn't had opportunity. Old Testament, he could have put in an 11th commandment that all these distinctions are eternal. Or maybe he could have spoken a command by Christ, or maybe even an apostle.
Right. They absolutely. You are making a great point, because scriptures are silent when it comes to interracial marriage as literally like the only factor. If it was truly forbidden that people of different races should not mix because Christ wills for these distinctions to be maintained on into eternity, then you would need a command. So in the book of Romans, it says, where there is no law, there is no sin. When I teach this concept, I like to point out to people that the Jehovah's Witnesses, the cult that embraces the Arian heresy, they are kind of unique in that they do not permit any Jehovah's Witnesses to celebrate birthdays. And so you ask them, why don't you guys celebrate birthdays? And they say, well, because in the Bible, there are two instances of birthdays being celebrated. And in both instances, it resulted in somebody dying. Okay, the baker of Pharaoh died on his birthday. And then John the Baptist died on Herod's birthday. Therefore, we can infer from this these two negative outcomes that it is sinful for us to celebrate birthdays. But again, Romans says, where there is no law,
There is no sin. So there's no command in Scripture that says you can't celebrate birthdays. These guys are engaging in a similar game. They cannot find a biblical text that forbids interracial marriage. In fact, all of the commands in Scripture related to marrying somebody else, and you see it in the Old Testament and a principle kind of being laid down in the New, is that it relates to a believer who is already a believer at the time of marriage, marrying an unbeliever. And I would note that if the Bible legitimately forbade interracial marriage, then we have a problem with the genealogy of Christ. And the reason I say that is because if you remember the account of the fall of Jericho, there was a certain prostitute by the name of Rahab. She survived the fall of Jericho because she believed in Yahweh and she hid the spies who came to spy out how, you know, how their military campaign was going to go. And so she was told to put a scarlet cord in her window, and her family stayed in her apartment on the wall. And when the walls of Jericho fell, God spared Rahab the prostitute. Now, she was a Canaanite. And Canaanites, according to Scripture, are the descendants of Ham, and supposedly under the curse of Ham, which, by the way, is kind of a mythological thing. It's actually Canaan who was the one who was cursed. But I digress. So Rahab is a descendant of Canaan, and the Israelites are descendants of Shem. And so those are two very big block racial distinctions. And yet after Rahab the prostitute is rescued from Jericho, we learn later in the biblical text that she went on to marry the guy who was in the direct ancestry of Jesus Christ. And that was a fellow from the tribe of Judah by the name of Salmon. And nowhere is Salmon rebuked or censored or held up for condemnation for his interracial marriage to Rahab. Yet Rahab is a believer in Yahweh. So, of course, there wouldn't be a problem because the biblical prohibition is a believing Jew marrying an unbelieving Jew. And as a result of that, there was nothing to be, you know, there was nothing to fall afoul of. And so these guys cannot provide a biblical text that forbids interracial marriage. So they have to resort to twisting God's word, to eisegesis, and then a kind of high-handed rhetoric. I'll give you an example on one of Corey Mahler's tweets. He recently put out, this was on April 20th, he said the abolition of slavery, he's talking about what's going on in the United States, the abolition of slavery led to desegregation, which then led to, he uses a different word, but we'll say interracial marriage, which then led to homosexuality, which led to transgenderism. And he says you cannot accept any step along the path without accepting the terminus, which is hell. So it's bonkers if you think about it, but he talks in these absolutist terms as if somehow the getting rid of any kind of laws related to interracial marriage is the direct ideological forebear to transgenderism that we have today. And how does he arrive at this? By interpreting everything and twisting everything to fit in accordance with his fascistic ideology.
I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues, Etc. We're responding to White Nationalist Proof Text with Pastor Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith. Folks, we are 10 registrants away from selling out the 2023 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, June 16th and Saturday, June 17th at Concordia University, Chicago. This year's speaking lineup includes journalists Mark and Molly Hemingway, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod President Matt Harrison, San Francisco Archbishop Salvatore Corleone, Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, and Pastor Will Whedon of the Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Registration is $160 and includes three meals. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org. or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385, making the case June 16th and 17th in River Forest, Illinois. On the other side, interracial marriage and the Fourth Commandment.
Then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. things above. That's the theme for this year's hymn sing at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The bridegroom soon will call us. Jerusalem the Golden, Wake Awake for Night is Flying, and a whole bunch more. You don't want to miss it. Making the Case is Friday, June 16th and Saturday, June 17th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod cares deeply for those who protect our nation. Are you or a loved one currently serving? Ministry to the Armed Forces would like to help. We provide devotional literature to encourage faith. Send your mailing address to lcmschaps@lcms.org or call us at 314-996-1337. Those in uniform are comforted with Psalm 28. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and He helps me.
At Hope Lutheran Church in Sunbury, Ohio, you will find rest for your soul, strength for the day, forgiveness of sins, and hope for the future through Jesus Christ. Because at Hope, you'll hear the Word of God faithfully taught and receive the sacrament faithfully delivered. This is Pastor Ben Meyer inviting you to join us at Hope for Bible class and Sunday school at 9:15 a.m. and the Divine Service at 8 and 10:30 a.m. Find us on the web at hopelutheransunbury.org.
Is your child struggling at school? Are you thinking about homeschooling? Would you like help knowing what to teach and how to teach it? The Simply Classical curriculum from Memoria Press provides an enriching, step-by-step classical Christian education for students who have autism, learning or behavioral difficulties, ADHD, and more. You'll find everything you need, including daily lesson plans to guide your way. Learn more at simplyclassical.com. Use LPR23 to save on your order. Simplyclassical.com.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc.
When Martin Luther preached the dedication for the Torgau Church, he asserted that nothing else happened in this house but that our dear Lord speak to us and we respond in prayer, thanksgiving, and praise.
Issues Etc. guest Dr. John Pless.
The same could be said of Concordia Theological Seminary. This is a place where our Lord speaks to us through His Word, and we respond in joyful and thankful confession. We therefore invite you to visit our campus, where the Word of Christ dwells among us richly.
Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. ctsfw.edu or 1-800-481-2155.
We're responding to White Nationalist Proof Text. Pastor Chris Rhodes, Bro of Fighting for the Faith, is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Chris, what's next?
Okay, so next up on the hit parade is we're going to hear how they then try to kind of hijack the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother, to make it imply that interracial marriage is absolutely off the table because it would be a breaking of the fourth commandment.
So everything you are, everything you have from God, He has given you through this family line, through your race. And to ignore how God works is to ignore the real meaning of the fourth commandment. And of course, there's also the issue of the fourth commandment applying to those who are in authority in the kingdom of the left hand, but that's not really directly related to what we're discussing today. So the focus more is on the family, because that's one of the three estates. The three estates being the state, the church, and the family. We're really talking about the family today. And as the fourth commandment applies to the family, it applies to your entire family, not just your immediate family. If instead you want to believe what God tells you and stay a Christian and have your children be Christians and your grandchildren be Christian, then believe what God has written here. Believe the reality of the categories He has chosen. He chose them because they are real things that correspond to the way He made the world. And so the option should be very clear. You can choose the spirit of the age, or you can choose to follow the actual spirit, to follow God, to follow Christ. And that is the starkness of it. That is the reality of the situation. That is the gravity of the choice. It's God or Satan. Those are the two sides. And you must choose wisely.
Take that apart for us, if you would, there, Chris.
Okay, so they're using the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother. And he says this is all about discovering its, quote, real meaning. That's what he said, that the fourth commandment, there's a real meaning to this. And the real meaning has to do with race. It doesn't have to do with what Luther says, to honor our parents, love and cherish them, serve and obey them. No. There's a hidden real meaning, which is almost Gnostic if you think about it. And that is that you have to recognize that the true understanding of the fourth commandment is that you honor your father and mother by refusing to marry somebody that has a different race than you do, so that you then honor your ancestors by maintaining the genetic heritage that you have received from them and not muddying it up. And then you'll note the false dichotomy he set up. And that is that if you want to stay a Christian and you want your children and your grandchildren to be Christian, you must adopt this real meaning, because to deny their real meaning, you are listening to the spirit of the age and you are risking forfeiting your very soul, because by not admitting that they have the real meaning of the fourth commandment, rather than listening to God and the Holy Spirit, you are instead listening to Satan.
Again, you would think that if Luther, let's just talk about Luther for a second, Luther, who wrote extensively on the Ten Commandments, if Luther understood the fourth commandment to have its real bearing upon maintaining your race, your family line, and racial line, you'd think he would have mentioned it in the Small Catechism. I mean, this is a basic truth, right?
Yeah.
Or where he had opportunity more expansively to write about the fourth commandment in the Large Catechism.
No mention of it there. I mean, one has to wonder if the Stone Choir guys think that it's probably was there in the original German, but that CPH X'd out that part in the new Lutheran Large Catechism with annotations. One has to wonder, you know, if they believe something like that.
The fourth cut you have for us?
Okay. This one takes a little bit of explanation, but let's build off of where we're going. So you're going to note, we've already got them basically saying, if you say one race, the human race, you are anathema. You are contrary to God and you're going back to Babel. The real meaning of the fourth commandment is you cannot engage in interracial marriages. And then now apply this into the American context. And so what they argue in the quotes prior to this, we're not going to be able to put this into context, so I have to explain the context. They are talking about how in the United States Constitution, in the preamble, where it talks about how that we the people, in order to form a more perfect union, that whole preamble of the Constitution talk about to ourselves and our posterity. In the immediate context before this, they zoom in on the word posterity, and they say, therefore, because it says posterity in the preamble of the Constitution, that means that the United States was set up as a white European ethnostate, and that as a result of it, a true understanding of the fourth commandment, remember, you cannot engage in interracial marriages or anything like this, a true understanding of the fourth commandment then requires us to honor forefathers of the American Constitution by maintaining the United States of America as a white European ethnostate. And so you're going to know they're going to invoke the fourth commandment and then say that because of this, therefore, Africans are not Americans.
To say that someone is African, I don't think that's an insult. I think that if you're African, you should be proud of your African heritage, whatever it is. Find the best parts of whatever you came from and be proud of that. You know what? That's obedience to the fourth commandment. To honor your father and mother is not limited with your immediate parents. It goes back in time. And where your ancestors err, do better. Where they were wrong, be right. But be proud of whatever good they did. So when I say you're not American, you're African, it's not hateful. It's simply precise. And it's precise in a way that has been destroyed by taking the word nation and turning it into a synonym for country. And There are a lot of people listening right now that probably hate hearing that. They probably think that's nonsense. That's completely false. I will prove to you right now that you actually believe this, and it's in the Bible. When the Hebrews moved into Egypt and over the period of 400 years became slaves to the Egyptians and grew to the point that there were more Hebrews than there were Egyptians, or they were overwhelming them, they never stopped being Hebrew. They didn't become Egyptian. Even after 400 years in that country, they still had their own language. They still had their own race. They weren't intermixing with the Egyptians by and large. They still had their own culture. They saw their own norms and mores. They were still Hebrew. It didn't matter where they live.
Okay, so what is he basically arguing for there?
So what he's arguing is that an obedience to the fourth commandment requires Africans to not seek to be identified as Americans. And you'll note that was right there in the beginning of that soundbite. He then invokes the account of the sojournings of the Hebrew people in Egypt as somehow this descriptive text then creates a prescription that we have to follow now to this day. And note who he's applying it to, people who are descendants of those who have ancestors in Africa. And so he's basically saying if the true understanding of the fourth commandment requires him and Africans to recognize they are not American. And I'm going to note that when they talk about Christian nationalism, where they kind of lay this out in more explicit terms, they make it very clear that Christian nationalism is submission to Christ. To oppose their ideas is to oppose Christ himself. And so as a result of it, if you want to really obey the fourth commandment, then we Americans, people here in the United States, we are opposing Christ and we're breaking the fourth commandment by allowing people of African descent to consider themselves Americans, or as white people, considering them to be Americans. That's legitimately what their argument is.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest responding to white nationalists. Proof text will be in 1 Timothy and on the subject of interracial marriage again next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we dig further into St. Luke's Gospel with Peter Denies, Mockery and the Council, Jesus Before Pilate, Jesus Before Herod, and Not This Man, But Barabbas. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Our desires become corrupted. They become disordered.
Pastor Christopher Eskett, author of our book of the month, Disordered, Lies About Human Nature and the Truth That Sets Us Free.
Instead of being focused upon doing what God gave them to do for us, we then become curved in on ourselves, and the desires are oriented towards something that is not wholesome or not healthy.
Learn more about Disordered at issuesetc.org.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Chris Rosebro is our guest, pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. We're responding to white nationalist proof texts. What's up next, Chris?
All right. In our final cut, we're going to hear now the last of the proof texts for our study here. And they're going to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5 to just basically try to reinforce this idea that interracial marriage or mixing of different races is contrary to Scripture.
I think that there are probably a lot of people who've listened to this and may still think, well, so what? What's the application? Well, we're going to end with 1 Timothy 5. It's one that we've referred to before, and in the interest of not cherry-picking since we just condemned it, I'm going to read the whole paragraph just to give you the context, and then we're going to focus on the end of it. Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This is a passage that I point to frequently because it flies so vehemently at odds with the notions that, oh, well, we're all brothers, we're all neighbors, we're all just this collapsed humanity, and we all have equal rights and obligations to each other. I provided the whole context to show that most of it was referring to widows. I didn't want to make it seem like this was only talking in general. I think it's worth noting that the second sentence there, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness. So that again points back to what we are saying about the fourth commandment. Honor your father and mother, includes your grandmother. Because if grandchildren have this obligation, it's under the fourth commandment. There's no difference. It's basically living relatives. Now, in the case of widowhood, they're specifically focusing on lineal descent. In when that is not available due to death or whatever other reason, then the members of the church are to care for those widows. But the general application of that last two sentence or that last sentence is universal. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And that's what we're talking about frequently. When you do these things that deny God's command, you are denying the faith. You can't say in response to Galatians 3:28, even if you hear us talking about neither Jew nor Greek being soteriological, if you say, I don't care, it's all about Jesus, you're denying the faith. Because wait, what are you doing? You're denying the rest of that sentence. You're denying that your relatives exist. You're denying that your relatives are related to you. You're saying, I'm related to everyone. I'm everyone's brother. If you're everyone's brother, you're no one's brother. That is incoherent. And isn't it often interesting how often we're using that word, incoherent? The readings of these passages as interpreted through the lens of this age in the service of non-Christian goals ultimately render the text itself incoherent.
How would you explain that?
So it was very sneaky, and he's not engaging in exegesis, he's engaging in eisegesis. And he is not at all giving us a proper understanding of the Greek word panaeo, that is the word for provide. It says in the text, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. But the question is, what does that verb mean, to provide? And so you'll note that if you go back and you re-listen to the quote, and I would challenge your listeners to do that, go back and listen to him. He snuck something in there very carefully, but it was snuck in there nonetheless. And he says, if you somehow think that you can oppose like the fourth commandment and believe in, and he talked about it this way, equal rights to each other, you are not providing for your relatives and you're denying the faith. So what he's going after is this idea, again, egalitarianism, that the government, look at everybody from different ethnicities and not have a different set of laws for one group as opposed to another group, but everybody is looked at equally under the law, equal rights to each other. He is arguing that if you hold that view, you are not providing for your relatives, and instead you have denied the faith and you are worse than an unbeliever. But he is twisting this text and sticking something in there that isn't there. And then also you'll note that this then builds off of their previous text as it relates to the fourth commandment and the implied command that they've made out of nowhere that somehow you can't engage in any interracial marriages or anything like this. And they'll say, if you are against segregation, if you are for interracial marriage, based on how they're twisting this text, they'll say you've denied the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever. There's no way around it. If you are either in their camp and you are buying into their ideology, you are opposed to everybody being treated equally under the law, and you are pro-segregation, you are pro-banning of interracial marriages, or you've denied the faith. That's what they are saying.
This is incredibly idiosyncratic. That's what I've been trying to point out all along here. It's an incredibly idiosyncratic reading of these passages. I can say with confidence that none of this is taught in the Lutheran confessions, either explicitly or even implicitly, that the treatment of those passages, you know, one would think that the apostle would make it clear that he's talking about maintaining your racial line, when it sounds like all he's talking about is making sure that mom or grandma gets taken care of when dad or grandpa dies. And that's what it sounds like he's saying, but no, yep. He's really saying maintain your racial continuity. But you would think that someone in the history of the church would have come up with this interpretation.
You would think. But the reason why nobody has come up with this interpretation, you won't find it in the church fathers. You won't find that interpretation in Luther. You won't even find that interpretation in Walther. The reason being is because that's not what this text means. So what the Stone Choir guys, what these white Christian nationalists are doing is that they are attempting to basically make their fascistic ideology appear as if it's true confessional Lutheranism. And so they're twisting the scriptures very skillfully in order to put on that veneer. But you'll note that scripture makes it clear that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light, that false teachers and false prophets are wolves in sheep's clothing. But what we've done here is by going through how they twist these biblical texts, we're showing you that these fellows are wolves, that they are agents of Satan. And by twisting the scriptures and reading things into them that are not there, this is the masquerade. This is the facade that they've created to fool people into believing that this is real biblical Christianity. And they then try to take the moral high ground and saying, we're the champions of the true old Lutheranism and what Luther really believed and what Walther really believed. And it's these people who've come along who are promoting interracial marriage and promoting equality for all the races. They are out of step with the Lutherans of the past. They are out of step with the Bible, and they are anathema. We are the champions of the true faith. A good way to put it is that Dylan Mulvaney is this fellow who runs around claiming to be a girl. And these guys are just like Dylan Mulvaney. They've put on a confessional wig and some confessional lipstick and are parading around pretending to be confessional Lutherans when, in fact, they are to confessional Lutheranism as Dylan Mulvaney is to femininity. They're not confessional Lutherans, and their twisting of the scripture here is completely contrary to what these texts actually say and what they mean.
The Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod President, Matt Harrison, its vice presidents, all 35 of its district presidents, issued a statement on recent online Christian teaching. What did you make of that statement, and do you think it was necessary? About a minute.
Yes, I think it was absolutely necessary. As somebody who isn't in the Missouri Synod, I was very thankful to hear and to see Matthew Harrison taking such a strong stance. In that strong stance, he was calling for the absolute repudiation of this fascistic ideology that is masquerading as confessional Lutheranism, and rightly has called for the excommunication, the discipline of men within the Missouri Synod who are holding to this ideology. And I think Matthew Harrison was spot on in doing so, and sadly, it's necessary. And you'll note that excommunication is not about expediently getting rid of people. Excommunication is always about reconciling the sinner to God, and reconciling that sinner to those whom they have sinned against. And so our prayer is that that through church discipline and the excommunication that has happened with Corey Mahler, that Christ would bring Mahler and his and the people who are buying into his ideology to true repentance, so that they can be reconciled with their brothers in Christ within the church, the men whom they have slandered, as well as those whom they have hurt, though that have different ethnicities that they have through their hateful rhetoric and, I would say, murderous ideology that they've embraced.
Chris has produced an in-depth video titled Debunking White Nationalism. You'll find a link to it on the Talk on Demand Archives page at issuesetc.org. Chris Rosebrough is pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. Chris, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
Issues Etc. has been brought to you in part this week by Ad Crucem. Ad Crucem provides unique, high-quality products and services like Christian greeting cards, jewelry, posters, art, confirmation gifts, church banners, and more. Visit their website this weekend, adcrucem.com, adcrucem.com. Next week on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Will Whedon respond to your questions on the Nicene Creed. We'll talk with Uwe Simonetto about why Martin Luther's translation of the Bible is a bestseller in secular Germany. And we'll discuss the Biden administration on freedom of religion with Wesley Smith. I'm Todd Wilkin. Go to church on Sunday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.